Acts 28, verse 11, we pick it up. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. When we found brethren, we were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns, where when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who had guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our fathers, yet I have been delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause of putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you. Because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken evil of you. But we desire to hear from you of what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." We'll stop there. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today and we ask, God, for your hand to be upon us, filling us, God, with your word, your spirit, your love. God, I pray that as we look at Paul's, really the ending chapter here on his life, and as we, Lord, examine what he did and how he responded in a very difficult situation as a prisoner coming into the capital city, Rome, Lord, we ask that you would just help us to glean for our own lives, Lord, the principles that are laid out here in your word. We pray, God, that you would fall upon us in power. Lord, I ask that you would convict us, Lord, if today we're in a place of sin and iniquity. God, that you would draw us to yourself, Lord. I pray for the marriages, Lord, here this morning, God. I pray that you would touch them. I pray for the friendships, Lord. I pray for each and every relationship, whether it's amongst us as believers or amongst, Lord, us in the world. God, whether it's in the workplace or in the families, God, I just pray that you would really just give us love that would override everything. And that, God, we would be a people that walk in love towards those who are inside the church and those that are outside. That we would represent you, that all men would know we are your disciples by our love one for another. Lord, teach us what love is. Teach us about that love, Lord, that hopes all things, believes all things, that love that never fails. Lord, we ask that you would pour out, Lord, your word into our hearts. And Lord, I recognize that unless your spirit convicts, unless your spirit speaks, Lord, my words mean nothing. God, I pray that you would anoint my mouth to be your mouth and you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts 28, verse 11. Well, we're coming to the end of our study in the book of Acts. I think there's some really, really important things, and I believe the Lord's really laid a word on my heart this morning for us that we can find here in this text, and it's concerning communication. We're going to find here that Paul really communicated with those who he came in contact with or went out and sought them, and I find today in the church, I find in my own life and other people's lives as a biblical counselor, I have the opportunity to counsel so many different people in so many different various situations. I find that communication is something that has got to be one of the greatest tools of the enemy. The enemy loves to keep us from communicating because when he does that, he can keep us in the world of assumptions, wondering, suggestions, and he's real good at suggesting. We don't really even need him to make all of our assumptions. This person said this, I heard that, and therefore I assume this is what they mean. And I remember yesterday when they said something to me, they must have really meant something that they didn't. They must have really meant something else. And we begin to read into things and we begin to assume things. And we really get ourselves in a world of hurt when we do that. And so many marriages are struggling because of the uncommunicated things, but they're still there and there's a lot of assumption. So many relationships between people and friendships are really struggling because of the lack of communication. It's one of the greatest areas where I see the enemy being able to attack the church. You know, it's interesting, after the first service, I had a brother walk up to me and says, you know, during worship this morning, before you taught, I saw this vision. And I saw a vision of these flames and these arrows shooting out of it. And I saw then in my mind the sanctuary here and these windows and a guardian on each side of the windows. And he says, and again, this is after I taught the message, he says, and it was, I believe it was really a reference to how the enemy is going to try to assault this message. And we know from the book of Ephesians that the enemy's darts are those fiery darts that come against the church, and the shield of faith is what we need. So a very biblical imagery there, and just that the Lord's got a word and that the enemy really wants to distract. And, you know, I really believe that was from the Lord. I really believe that to be true, because though I might not have had a vision last night or this morning, I definitely have something very deeply impressed into my heart. I know that 95% of the problems we have in our relational problems is really because of the lack of communication. And I find that when things are communicated in a biblical and proper manner, the Lord's able to solve the problems. You know, they're not as big. We make the problems, and the enemy is able to inflate those problems so much bigger than they really ought to be or need to be. And we begin to really misread and misunderstand people. I know that reading into a situation or trying to interpret what they said, what was the meaning behind it, is really, really a dangerous thing. Now, the Bible says love believes all things, 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And love never fails. You know, we ought to believe all things about people. When you hear someone said something negative about you, you ought to not believe that until you hear it from them. That would be loving. You ought to hope that that isn't true. Not jump to conclusions and go, I can't believe they said that, and then allow to read into maybe situations you had, conversations you've had in the past with them. That's what they probably meant when they said this, and begin to allow the enemy come in and really bring a destruction. It's something that is so, so used by the devil in our church, in our lives, and something that I see that really brings about discord and division. And sometimes it brings about dividing churches, dividing families. The lack of simple, honest, upfront, right communication. Paul was in a situation like that. Paul the Apostle is coming into Rome. Now, realize that Paul has been arrested by the Romans. He's been persecuted by the Jews. Paul's wondering what the Jews might be thinking about him. Rome, there's a huge population of Jews there. They know, possibly, Paul's thinking in his mind, again, he doesn't know, he can only assume, that he has appealed to Caesar. We're going to see the passage here in a few minutes, but he had appealed to Caesar. And the assumption that Paul appealed to Caesar, and Paul's coming to Rome as a Jew, everyone knows that Paul's been persecuted by the Jews. that he would be coming to Rome with some kind of an accusation against the Jewish nation to the Romans. That would be the assumption that would be made with Paul appealing to Caesar. Paul wants to make that very clear. That's not what he did. And he says that. He states, this is the reason I've called you together. And so there's a lot here, I think, for us this morning. I think there's a lot the Lord would want to speak. Titled, The Message, Communicate or Satan Will Complicate. You could put it, communicate or Satan will complicate. It depends on the situation. Communicate or Satan will separate. Satan, if we don't communicate, Satan will complicate a situation greatly. Satan will separate us, divide us, and destroy us. Let's jump into the text here and look at it. It says, after 3 months, verse 11, again, 3 months where Paul was on the island of Malta, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. Remember that they had to wait out the storm season. And so another ship there, again, Paul had shipwrecked on the island of Malta. They waited there for 3 months, now getting on another ship. It says in verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. Syracuse is just there in Sicily. It's another city there, another port. They come to about 90 miles from the island of Malta. And it says, from there, we circled around reaching Rhegium. Rhegium is about 70 miles. And so Paul's covering, Luke's covering a lot of ground here as he's writing. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. And it's about 170 miles from Rhegium to Puteoli. And so a lot of ground, probably about ultimately the trip's going to be about a 465-mile trip from Malta to Rome. And so it says in verse 14, when we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went to Rome. They find brethren. You know, and I think this is just on a side note here. This is really important for us as a missions-minded church to see. When Paul is traveling, and he's alone. He's got a few brothers and sisters with him, maybe. At this point, we know that Luke and Aristarchus for sure with them. Just a few Christians. We're so used to Christianity. We're so used to having Christians. It's amazing. Here in Yorba-Linda, I'll be sitting in a restaurant and I'll hear people, you know, having Bible studies, table across from me, see people praying, hear people talking about the Lord. And it's just so common for us to find Christians. Maybe at a place you work, if you work at a big company or something, there's, you know, a handful of Christians that you work with. And Christianity is something that has influenced our country greatly. And you know, even if you go out on vacation or something, you can find a church, you can find believers. Maybe you don't agree everything the same, but they're believers. They walk with the Lord. They love the Lord. There's Christians. But you got to realize that out in the world, it's not like that. Outside of the borders of the United States, in many countries of the world, you don't find Christians. When you find a Christian, it's incredible. It's a miracle. It's wonderful. It brings about such a refreshment, especially as you've been out. Any of our missionaries, you can ask any of the missionaries that are home with us right now, ask them if it's a blessing to find Bible-believing Christians, especially for missionaries that are out amongst many of the areas that are unreached. I'll tell you, I just got back from Turkey and Greece, and we had an awesome time. And one thing, though, that I was thinking as I was in Turkey, we've been praying as a church about Turkey for many years, and as I was there in Turkey, I was just thinking about, I didn't meet any Christians. I didn't meet one Christian in Turkey. And it's a Muslim country. There's the only Christians I saw there were the Christians that were with us. And maybe you might find a Christian at a hotel that's on a Christian tour there and studying the biblical sites. But you didn't meet Turkish Christians. And if you were ministering, let's say, in Turkey, and you came across, as you were traveling through, you came across and found a church of believers, it would bring such refreshment to you. Wow, people that think the same, people that you can talk about the Gospel of John with them and about the Word of God and about the work of God in your lives. And there's such a connection. We have so much in common. And it's something that we as American Christians need to take advantage of the blessing of all of our fellowship that we have available to us. It's always the word of all of those that have gone out from us. The hardest thing about the mission field is we miss worship in the congregation. We miss being able to spend time with other believers. They come back and they're like, and everyone else just takes it for granted. And we do. And it's something we really need to keep in our minds, that it's a very special thing. You know, if persecution hit us today and people begin to scatter, a Christian would be real important to you. You met a Christian in a time of persecution, someone that you could really fellowship with, it'd mean the world to you. It'd bring such spiritual strength to you. And that's what it was for Paul. Paul is really struggling. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. When I say really struggling, I mean he's not going to Rome going, I'm going to Rome, I'm preaching. But there's probably some fear in his heart. We've already looked at passages throughout Acts where the Lord comes to Paul and encourages him. Acts chapter 18, Paul's in the city of Corinth. He starts his ministry there. God begins to work. And it says that the Lord revealed to him by a vision in the night. An angel of the Lord stood with him. And Jesus said there, Paul, speak. Do not keep silent. Do not be afraid, for I have many people in this city. There was that word of encouragement that came to him. Why? Why would you say to someone, speak, don't keep silent? Be of good cheer, don't be afraid, because someone's afraid. Someone's being silent. Someone's tempted to say, you know what, I don't want to speak. I'm a little intimidated here. I'm fearful. No, be of good courage. And on we could go. He does the same thing to Paul when he's in prison. The Lord stood by him and said, and strengthened him, and told him that he was going to take him to Rome and strengthen him there. And so Paul's had the words from the Lord. But that encouragement, notice what it says here. It says in verse 15, it says, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. So verse 14, you have him staying for 7 days with believers in a city that's outside of Rome. Now they go on making their trip to Rome. And it says in verse 15, as the brethren in Rome, now this is, the brethren in Rome heard about them getting closer, they went out to meet him in the outskirts of the cities. Appii Forum and Three Inns are about between 40 to 50 miles outside of Rome. So they're coming outside now of Rome to meet him. Do you know what kind of encouragement this is? Well, it says it here. It says they came to Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Again, the idea of taking courage means you need it. He saw them. The brethren are coming out from Rome. Because, again, Paul didn't know maybe how the brethren, even the Christians there, would be receiving him in Rome. And so they come out, and that strength and encouragement is brought to the Apostle Paul's heart as he goes on. It says, now when they had come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. So the captain of the guard receives the prisoners from the centurion. But Paul, I want you to notice that. But Paul, something different. But Paul was permitted to dwell in his own house with one soldier. Now again, I want us to see this because Luke is going out of his way to show the privileges that the Roman centurion has been giving Paul. All through this trip to Rome, the voyage to Rome, we find time and time again Paul having privileges. Even the idea of him being able to stay for 7 days with the brethren, there's privileges. It's very possible that 7 days they stayed with the brethren, that the church actually put up not just Paul and those with them, but the prisoners, the centurion, the soldiers, the whole team that was there. And they probably put him up and ministered to them. But again, Paul's liberties are just evidence of probably Paul's innocence. And the book of Acts is so overwhelmingly, in my opinion, of the innocence of the Apostle Paul here to the end. Look at verse 30 with me here in chapter 28. This kind of goes with verse 16. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul dwelt in his own rented house. He dwelt there under what we would think of house arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier. According to Josephus, one of the Roman historians who was a Jew, wrote and talked about these house arrests. It'd usually be about a four-hour period of time that the soldier would be chained to him. So they would rotate. So there would always be a soldier there rotating. And again, this is where I think the prison epistles really become alive to us as we set them in this context. The prison epistles, which is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are those that were written, I believe, from this time period, this two-year time period in Rome when Paul was under house arrest. And it makes a lot of sense when you read the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Paul the apostle there in verse 12 says that I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Speaking about his state in Rome, the church of Philippi would be concerned about the apostle Paul. How is he doing? He's arrested. Now he's in Rome. What's going on? He writes back to him. He says, I want you to know that actually these things have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The word there, furtherance of the gospel in the Greek, is a word that speaks of the gospel going somewhere that it's never gone. It speaks of like a pioneering, that the gospel is being furthered beyond borders that it's ever been. It's a very interesting word in the Greek, and it's a very important one, because what Paul is saying, listen, God has allowed me to be arrested. God has allowed this situation in my life for a purpose. And so don't fret, don't mourn for me, but rejoice with me. And that's the whole spirit of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. It's okay. God is at work. God is in control. And he goes on to say in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 1, he says that all the palace guard and all the rest know that my chains are in Christ. And talks about the palace guard. Who's the palace guard? The palace guard are those guards from the palace. They're the part of the praetorium there, the military fortress, if you would, of Rome, of the entire Roman Empire, the elite of the elite. Interesting. In the end of the book, he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 22. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. Interesting. He speaks of all the saints, typical closing to a letter that Paul would write. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. It's interesting. Philippi was a Roman colony, and a Roman colony is simply a mini Rome. Philippi was a Roman colony. Paul's writing the book of Philippians to the saints that live in Philippi, and he's in Rome. He's in Rome chained to a Roman soldier. Philippi is a place where the Roman soldiers, when they retire, would be given land by the Romans in a Roman colony and been given a pretty good retirement and probably obtained Roman citizenship. So it was a place that was highly populated by ex-Roman soldiers, those that have retired, which would be important because you have in the church of Philippi people that have been saved that were once Roman soldiers that are retired living in Philippi. And now you have Paul writing to the Philippian church with these retired soldiers in it saying, hey, all the brethren greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. That'd make a big deal to a Roman soldier that had been retired. And so, you know, it's just interesting as you correlate these things and put them together. Now, Paul's preaching the gospel, obviously, to each and every one of these soldiers. And so the opportunity he has, you know, the soldier might look at it like the prisoner is chained to me. I think Paul looked at it as the soldier is chained to me. This soldier is stuck with me for 4 hours, if Josephus is right. He's stuck with me and he's going to hear the gospel. And the next guy that comes in on shift is going to hear it. And the next guy that comes in on shift is going to hear it. And hey, this has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because the gospel never been able to penetrate into the palace guard, into Caesar's household. But because of Paul being under house arrest like this, the gospel is now penetrating in. And so when you really look at Acts and some of the epistles and have a little bit of the background, it really opens it up and really makes it very enjoyable to read and a lot easier to understand. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren. It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. There's three main points that I want to look at out of this verse and the verses following. concerning the issue of communicate, or Satan will complicate. Satan will separate. He will divide us. Paul realizes, I'm coming into Rome. There are people here, Jews, that know about me, I'm sure, that probably have heard bad things about me, possibly have received letters from the Jewish church in Jerusalem about me. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't hide out. Now he's under house arrest. He can't leave. But the first thing you see Paul do is he goes to the leaders. The first point I want to look at is go to the person. Listen, if there is someone that you believe you've been misunderstood by, someone misunderstands you, doesn't really understand, maybe they've heard some things about you or if you've heard some things, the first thing we need to do where there's the lack of communication is simply communicate. And when we communicate, we will silence Satan's schemes. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, in the context, he's talking about restoring a man that was once excommunicated because of his sin and now repented, bring him back in. And he talks about comforting him with love. And he talks about bringing him back in. And he talks about there that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices because Satan would like to destroy this man. Satan would like to bring division in the church. So it's interesting because in the context there, he's really talking about communicate with the man your love for him. And let him know really how you feel because some things in the past have been really hard and some things had been said and he'd been asked to leave the church and all this had gone down. But now the man is restored. Restore him. Restore him fully and wholly. And make sure Satan can't get in and divide. Make sure Satan can't get in and destroy. Therefore, he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. How important it is for us not to be ignorant of Satan's tactics, of the way Satan works. And again, as I started the message, I said that 95% of relational problems I find restored through simple, honest communication. The first thing we need to do if we're going to see communication happen is we need to go to people and we need to communicate with them. Go to them. That's what Paul did. He called for the leaders. He couldn't go to them, so he called for them to come. But the same principle is here for us. Go to the person. You know, a lot of times we find that, and I find that, you know, I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it, that we don't go to the person, but we go to their friend. We don't go to the person or we go to someone else that, you know, because someone may come to you and say, you know, hey, you know, Pastor Trent, this person said this. And so I begin to talk to them about it instead of go to that person. And that's our first mistake. Satan is now able to really bring a lot of complication in that situation. Well, how does he call? He complicates it because now I'm going to hear this or, you know, you really should talk to this person. I go talk to this person and they say this person said this. And so go talk to this and this person. Instead, just go to the source because I can guarantee this and I cannot say this strong enough. I can guarantee that everything you're hearing is with a slant and it's out of context. I have never and you know, for years I've thought about this. And for years, I've kind of done my own little survey. I have never yet, ever heard an accusation brought against me that I heard someone said, this person said, that was 100% accurate when I went and confronted the situation. Never. Always there's this, well, that's not really what I said. Let me tell you what I did say. Oh, there's some context to it. Oh, you see, this person asked me this question, and then I made this comment. Well, that's not the way it was presented to me. It was presented to me like you're going around heralding around the church how much, you know, I'm a heretic or whatever. And it's just so blown out of proportion, it's ridiculous. But, you know, that's where Christian maturity comes in, where we don't let Satan blow things out of proportion. We don't let Satan complicate things because we communicate. When we go to the person and just communicate, go to the source. If you hear someone said something about you or think something about you that you know isn't true, don't you, go to them. Don't ask someone else, did they say that? Go to them. Secondly, not only do you go to them, because sometimes when we go to people, then it can even get worse, can it? You ever found that? See, our problem with going to people is, well, it brings up that idea of confronting. Who in here loves to confront? When you got to confront a situation, you go, oh yeah, this is what I live for. I love this. It's so great. And there's a big smile on your face and you walk out the door. I'm going to go confront this person. I don't know anybody that I've ever met that likes to confront. It's not fun. It's got to be the least thing I want to do on my list. And that's why we don't go to people. Because we don't want to confront. Because who wants to confront? Well, maybe it's not true. Or even if it is, I'll just think what I think and they'll think what they think. But I don't want to bring it up. I don't want to talk about it. It's really difficult. Confronting is really hard. But you know what? You can make confrontation not so confrontational. You can make confronting someone not so difficult. It's so important. And here it says that Paul, when he confronted, I want you to notice, secondly, not only did he go to the person, but he went to the person promptly. It says there that it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul didn't wait. He didn't waste any time. And how we need to do that. How we need to be people that don't waste time. People that go and deal with situations and deal with them promptly. So the first thing is go to the person. Secondly is go to them promptly. Go to the person promptly. The third thing, and I think the most important thing, is go to the person peaceably. Don't go to the person with your mind made up. See, that's where confrontation becomes very confrontational. My mind is made up. I heard this. I know, I'm convinced in my mind that's what they believe, and we sit back for a week or so and we read the things they say, and oh, that's why they said that, and we interpret it and we read into everything. And we're convinced, man, they hate us, they hate our guts. And they just, are two-faced, and we've got our arsenal ready. We've got all of our testimonies ready. Examples. I mean, we're going full loaded guns. Because, boy, we got to have a good case and a powerful argument. And, I know you said this. And I just want to let you know that I just really am offended by that. And you said this. And you've been like this. And you confront and it blows up. And you go, Pastor Trent, it didn't work. It got worse. That's because the key element in confrontation is humility. Is humility. Love believes all things. Love believes all things. So someone says something about me. I hear they do. I need to believe that not to be true until I hear it from their mouth. It's a policy I have. I hope, love hopes all things. I hope they didn't say that. I'm sure that there was a different context. I'm going to believe all things. I'm sure that something else happened there. I'm sure that's not really what was said. I'm sure something got twisted. I'm sure the enemy's trying to destroy. You know what? I'll just go talk to them. I won't confront them. I'll talk to them. It's a big difference. I'll just communicate. So you don't have to get your armor on. Your weapons loaded. And, your heart beating real fast. And go have this big confrontational meeting with this person. You can actually just let down your walls. Humble yourself. Go to the person. Humbly. Peaceably. And talk to them. And say to them, I heard that you said this. Is that true? I'm not accusing you of it. I'm not saying you said this. And why did you say it? I heard. I don't really believe it. I heard it, but I just want to make sure there's not a problem here. And they're able to share their hearts. And again, when you talk to someone, give them that place to dialogue. Communication isn't a one-way street. It's a two-way conversation. And we'll see that even here with the Apostle Paul, that he really comes to them. And he says to them here, men and brethren. He comes humbly. He doesn't say, men and brethren, I know you guys think I'm a plague. This is what the Jews said in other places. I'm an inciter of crowds. This is what the Jews said in other places. He could assume all the Jews felt the same. I know that you think I'm a heretic and the leader of a heretical sect called the sect of the Nazarenes. He didn't say that. He didn't come attacking. He didn't come accusing. He came peaceably. Invited him to his house. He said, I wanted to let you know. This is who I am. This is what's gone on. And that's a policy we need to take. That's a policy we need to hold. You know, there are so much little schisms in our church. It's not just our church, any church. Go to any church. They're people. Go to anybody's family. You know, when I say family, I mean your family, the whole thing, the extended family, everyone. There's always, you know, it's amazing. You know, you get together on holidays and you find out about, well, this person said this. And, you know, some families are worse than others. And, you know, this and that and the other thing. And you're just like, you got to give me a break. I thought we were going to celebrate Thanksgiving. You know, but no one says anything about anything because it's a holiday and we don't want to get in, you know, any trouble here. Or you go amongst a group of friends, you know, and there's this and that and the other thing, and don't say anything. We don't want to offend anyone. And you go into any marriage. What's the biggest problem in marriages today? Lack of communication, isn't it? It is. I do plenty of counseling, and I can see from the outside, not only in my own marriage, but from the outside, you look back and go, these people, they just need to talk to each other. They both love each other. They married each other because they loved each other. They care about each other. Why is it that they hate each other? What happened? And they want to make it work. They wouldn't come in for marriage counseling if they didn't care. And there's love here, but there's a problem, and it's walls and the lack of communication. And they just let down and just be real and communicate, not defend and not accuse and not say harsh things and mean things, be peaceable. They can find their marriage is going to work out great because they've got the core element to a marriage. That's love for one another. And it's there. And Satan's just complicating this really bad. God wants to set us free. And how he's going to set us free by as we walk in love towards one another. It's amazing to me how many little schisms can happen. You know, overseeing the school of ministry for 5 years, I got a small taste. Now, I can't even, and people ask me, why didn't you ever start the women's school of ministry? Let me tell you. Because I had a lot of problems with the guys. I don't even want to think about if I had 6 or 7 girls living together. And I mean, what would I say to them? I'd call my wife. You know, I'm going to tell you, you know, just guys, and you know, guys, they don't need a lot of communication. And that's why in marriages there's these problems because the guy says, hey, honey, I love you. Will you marry me? She says, sure, I'll marry you. They have this beautiful wedding. And then, you know, a year later, she's like, he doesn't love me. And he looks at her when they finally sit down with, you know, maybe a pastor or something or a friend. And they've got these marital problems. And what's wrong? Well, he just doesn't show me any affection. He doesn't love me. And he just looks. And I've seen a guy, I've seen men do this more than one. Look so perplexed in his mind, like, what in the world is she talking about? She's the world to me. Well, but you haven't said it. Well, I said it when I asked you to marry me. If it changes, I'll let you know. I mean, that's how guys work. How much do you need? Oh, and I just look at the guy and go, man, you got a lot to learn about women. A lot. And he's just clueless. His eyes are glazed over. Like, what? What did I do? It's not my problem, it's hers, you know, she's too emotional, and oh boy. And so, you know, I watched this in like a roommate situation, in the school ministry. You got these guys, I mean, they're all guys that are supposedly filled with Spirit, right? I mean, they're going to the school ministry, they're called by God, they've got passion for the Lord, they want to study His Word, and you come in the first, you know, few weeks, month, and then they're loving each other. Everything's going great. And you come in and sit down and eat with them. And they're just, you know, just, oh, brother, let me get that. You need a drink. You know, they're just serving each other. I'll do the dishes. They jump up. She's like, yeah, now this is what it's supposed to be like. But then, you know, come towards the last half of the year, I come in the house. I sit down. I go, where's everyone? Well, this guy's not eating dinner and just get... What's going on here? There's just this thick air. You can cut it with a knife. And you see them passing each other. They don't talk. I get them all, round them up, get them at the table. We eat lunch and no one says anything. They'll talk to me, but to each other. And you can just cutting comments and, whoa, what happened? Well, there's just some unsaid things here, obviously. There's some things that are going on here that there's some problems. And you know what? All of those guys, they love God. They really do love each other. But they just are hardened in their hearts. If we just sat down and we do this, we're going to have a little communication time, boys. Let's get it out on the table. And so I send, you know, Emilio in for the kill and say, go get him. I got to go to the office. And yeah, I come back the next week and everyone's smiling. They're doing good. What? A little communication? It's not a big deal. Why are you guys? You've allowed the enemy. It's a tactic of the enemy. Oh, if we'd see it, it'd just save us from so much pain. The enemy's come in and he's just subtly crafty. Wicked serpent has come in there and he is just sowing seeds of discord, and we can break it down with a little loving communication. It's gone. Because here's the reality. I would say for, I'm sure, almost all of us this morning, if not all of us, we love God. We want to be children of God. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to be loving. We want to represent the Lord with our lives. Why is it, though, that you meet someone in the church, you know, let's say you're looking for a roommate, there's an opening, you move in, yeah, man, everything's great, this is going to be awesome, Christian fellowship, I was once living in a house with unbelievers, this is going to be great, and all of a sudden, the bestest of friends become the worst enemies. And it's all because I was hurt, but I didn't say anything. And now I'm upset and I'm bitter. And the enemy's putting that wedge in. And you know, if you were hurt and you didn't say anything, that was your fault. What you should have said is sat down humbly, not in your pain and your hurt. You need to go to the Lord first. Because the reality is when we're hurt, it's because we're usually thinking about ourselves. And you know, a dead person can't really get hurt. You really think about it. It's another subject, but the issue is I need to walk in love. I need to be loving right now. I need to be compassionate. I need to, yeah, that was harsh what they said. That did hurt me. So go communicate it. Don't make a huge scene and this huge blow this thing up, but just go and, hey, this is what's on my heart. This is what I'm going through. Here, let me share with you. I'm not accusing you. Maybe you didn't even notice what you said, or you, I'm sure, because again, love believes all things. I don't think you wanted to hurt me. In fact, I know that's not your character. You don't want to hurt me. And begin to communicate and watch God heal. And watch God touch. And watch God change things. Because the reality is, who wants to hurt you? I mean, believers don't want to hurt each other. It's not our aim. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to make that person suffer. But we do it, don't we? We do it. And we do it without knowing it. And when we don't communicate those things and allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing there. And I'm not saying to go, you know, and throw up on everyone. I'm not saying, you know, oh, I was hurt just now. And, you know, go run around. Every day you're, you know, confronting and issues. But just, I'm talking about things that are really serious. Things that are really on your heart. There are some things you just need to go, hey, that love believes all things. That person loves me. No big deal. That's just how they are. They said that. They didn't realize it. And just go on. Let's keep the message in its context. I can just see after this, I'm going to have millions of counseling appointments, you know. Well, we could solve a lot of counseling appointments right here now. Just communicating and loving. And that if I could really impress into our minds something, it's love. Love. Love will heal. Love never fails. Love someone, not yourself, someone else. Love them and communicate with them and share with them. And let God touch and heal. If there's a situation in your life today where you haven't communicated and there's a need for communication and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart right now, I would encourage you before the sun goes down to deal with that situation, or at least to make an appointment or to set up some time to be able to do that. And I know that there are people this morning, not that I know who you are, I just know. There are people here that they're bound to have issues and that the Lord's ministering to on. And I know God laid this word on my heart for a reason. And I want to encourage us in humility, in gentleness and love, to communicate with each other. To go to the person. Don't listen to gossip. Because when you listen to gossip, you're as bad as a gossiper. Just silence gossip. And go right to the person and hear their heart. Let them hear yours. Don't go accusing them. But allow the Holy Spirit to minister. Allow the Lord to work. Allow the Lord to do that work. And humbly just walk in love. If you've sinned, repent. If they've sinned and they won't repent, forgive them. Just forgive them. Shower them with the grace of God. Be the mature Christian. Be the one that rises to the occasion. Be the one that stands up. And find that you'll silence so much of what the enemy wants to do in our lives. This is what Paul does. It says here in verse 17, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against you," and I want to show you now this example, "against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Notice what he's saying. He's just saying, "This is, I want you to know what happened to me." So he's communicating. He's just letting them know. Verse 18, "who when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause of putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I have anything of which to accuse my nation." This is the key right here. Paul is saying, again, why would this guy appeal to Caesar? What's he coming to Rome for? What's this guy, Paul the Apostle, coming here to tell Caesar? Paul says, I want to set it in context for you. I want to let you know really what happened. I want to let you know what's really going on. I didn't come to accuse my nation. I want to state that right now. Many people could assume that he did. I didn't come here to accuse my nation. I appealed to Caesar because I was forced to, because the Jews wanted me dead. The Romans saw me innocent. That's pretty much what he says. He says there in verse 20, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you." I have called for you to let you know that I have nothing against our nation. I called for you to set the record straight. I've called for you so I can communicate to you my heart, and I'd like to hear yours. "For this reason, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you." I like that phrase, "to see you and to speak with you." Interesting. Paul says, I wanted to see you. I wanted to speak with you. I just think that those two things, I want to see you and speak. Just sit down with someone face to face. Just speak with them. Don't argue with them. Don't confront them. Just speak with them. Just talk. Just be a mature person and talk. And that's what Paul does. And notice he takes the initiative. He's the one that pursued it. He's the one that did it. "Because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." That's why I'm bound. That's why I'm here. Not because I have anything against Israel, but for the hope of Israel. For the hope of my nation. Which he's speaking of as the Messiah. And he's talked about it in some of his other defenses. And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor has any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." Now that was a relief to his heart. And I'm sure this was a shock. Paul was expecting them to say, "Yeah, we've heard about you, buddy. And we got a few things to talk to you about." But Paul comes, he pursues them, he sits down with them, he hears them out. And what he hears is, you know what? Now here's where assumption can really get us in trouble. And think about your life. Think about things you've gone through. Think about how you've assumed things about others. Maybe you're in that place today and you're living a lie. You're living in deception. You think someone thinks something about you and they don't. They don't. What you think, I can almost guarantee you, isn't what they think. Oh, but you know it. How do you know it? Did you hear them say it? No. Oh, yeah, they said it. Well, they didn't really say it. You assume that's kind of what they meant, and they had some mixed motives, and they really were trying to say that. And in reality, they weren't at all. In fact, it wasn't even in their mind. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten myself in big trouble by being sarcastic. And in my sarcasm, people have misread it for whatever. They heard something or they thought something. They said, "I gave them a look." Okay. And I was probably looking past them at something else. And you gave me this look. And then I, said something to them jokingly. And they took it seriously. And they were convinced that I hated them. And I thought they were carnal and horrible and wicked. And I cannot count how many times it's happened. They're telling me, and I'm like, I'm stunned. I'm like, "You don't have a clue." This is what I want to say to them. As they're talking, "You don't have a clue what I think of you. I think you're a great person." And "I know you hate me." I'm like, what? "And I know you think I'm just a quench." And where'd you get that? You assumed some things. And it's so important. See, Paul can assume, "Oh, these guys, they've got letters against me. They're going to just go. They're going to try to bring a trial before Caesar against me." But Paul doesn't. Paul just says, "Hey, this is what's going on. Let me give you some context of why I'm here. This is what's going on. I'd love to hear from you." And they say to him, "Hey, we haven't received any letters. And no one that's come from that region has said anything concerning you. We've known nothing." I'm sure to Paul that was such a relief. It's like, oh, great. Now, can you imagine the difference between just living an assumption of what they think of me, of what they've heard of me, or just hearing what they say? What a relief now Paul has. He doesn't have to worry. They're inspiring to kill me like they were in Jerusalem, here in Rome. He doesn't. It's like it's all out on the table. And he can go on. And you know what he's done? He's just taken away Satan's trap. It's just been eliminated. The things that are going to just eat on him and gnaw away at him and worry him and trouble him, they no longer exist because those things were never true to begin with. And how many times in miscommunication and misunderstanding or the lack of communication, there are so many things that are assumed and thought and read into that are just never, ever been true. But people live like they're true. And they affect them in very negative ways, like they're true, but they are never true in the very beginning. And how important it is for us to communicate our hearts and to let others communicate so that we don't have to live in assumption. We don't have to assume that someone thinks this and that when they really don't. And then we have a negative view of who they are and how they judge us. And I've been misjudged and I'm thinking, you've never been judged at all. But I feel judged. Well, but you're not judged. But let's get this out in the open. And I find that in those conversations, you walk away and everyone's at peace. I'm like, wow, that really wasn't a big deal. And again, love believes all things. I don't go, "Well, I think they're lying." No, that's not love. Love believes all things. If they say they never said that or don't think that, I'm going to believe them. If that's to my own hurt, fine. But that's the right thing to do. Love believes all. I'm going to believe them. I'm going to believe what they tell me is what they mean. Hey, I'll let God deal with them if they're lying. It's not my job to figure that out. I'll believe them and I'll just move on. And walk in love. And you know what? Love never fails. It doesn't. It didn't fail Paul here. And it says here, verse 22, our last verse, we'll close here. But we desire, the Jews speaking still, we desire to hear from you what you think. See the door that just was opened? Paul could have come and said, you know, I know you Jews don't like me. I know you hate me. I know you want to see me die. I know you've received letters from Jerusalem. I want to tell you here that this is this, this, and that. You think they said, oh, and we'd like to hear from you? No. He didn't come with his guns loaded. He came with a peaceable, humble heart. And he allowed the Holy Spirit to minister. And he says, no, we haven't heard anything. In fact, we'd like to hear from you. Oh, and I'd love to share with you. And I'd love to tell you about the hope of Israel. And so it says again, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this set, we know, speaking of Christianity, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So they've heard about Christianity, but they hadn't heard about Paul. Now that was a relief to Paul. So concerning the sect, we've heard a lot of negative things. We'd like to hear what you think as a Jew, as a Pharisee. We'd like to know what you think concerning it. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. Well, let me tell you, Paul's going to let them know what he thinks. And he's going to have that opportunity to share. Now again, not everyone's going to receive it. Just because you communicate doesn't mean everyone says, oh, thank you, I love you. Sometimes there's wounds that people just can't get over. But your job is to go to the person, go to them promptly, go to them peaceably. That's your job. Go to them peaceably with humility. And walk in love. If they choose not to walk in love, they choose to reject you, you're to believe all things. You're to hope all things. You're to endure all things. Because love never fails. And let the Lord do it. And you're free. And you can love them and forgive them. If they won't forgive you for something you've done, that's okay. You can forgive them. And allow God's Spirit to really work in your lives and in their lives. But the key is that you've said, you've brought it forth, you've communicated it. And you've allowed the Lord to minister.